be able to see. If you have a Bible, if you have the Bible app on your phone or a tablet, you can look on there. And what I've done is put the notes on a section of that Bible app. It's called, if you go to the menu on the left-hand side and scroll down, there's a section called Live. If you click on the Live or touch Live, you can go in there and you may need to search for Kalkaska, but it'll probably just pop up and see the notes that are going to be on the screen here this morning. The other thing I wanted to mention before I got into the verses this morning, the passage, was we have a prayer wall in the lobby. And in addition to the connection card prayers, we invite you to participate with our prayer wall by either putting a prayer request up there or letting us know one was answered or putting a Bible verse next to a prayer request. So you can tape those requests up on the wall in the back. And I don't want to forget to mention that. So back to the movie genres. I believe the passage that I was given today from Mark chapter 5 brings us to a scene that if it were depicted on the big screen in the movie theater would have to be called a horror film. Now, I am by no means a fan of the horror films. When I was younger, I could watch them once in a while when I was a teenager. But today, I steer away from those because they scare me. But I have no doubt the story that I'm about to read to you would be called that, and it would have a warning label. And it would say, warning, some scenes may depict demonic activity, violence, self-mutilation, nudity, and cruelty to animals. Now, I know you're shocked, but it is the Bible. And the Bible always tells it like it is. And the story has a happy ending. So, let me set the scene here and share with you the verses from Mark chapter 5. 1 through 20. Now, we're going to have to change the lighting a little bit here because it was nighttime. So we're going to change the lighting up here. And if you recall last week, Andy talked about Jesus in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee. And there was a storm that came up, wasn't there? And everyone was afraid. And so that storm came up and Jesus calmed the storm. And then he arrived to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He was on the east side of the sea. So let's bring up some lighting there if we can. To make it look a little bit lighter, but it's dark time. So I think this scene was set pretty much in the late evening. Because it said when Jesus left the shore of the lake that it was already evening. So he's gone across probably an 8-mile stretch of water, calmed the storm, and now he's arrived to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is what it says in Mark 5, starting with verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, the similar passage in Matthew says that he didn't wear any clothes, so that's where the nudity comes in. So if you can just picture this man coming to Jesus after he got out of the boat. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, and I'm not going to shout, but I should. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who was possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. All right, let's bring the lighting back up. This story could go so many different ways, and I'm not one to take it down the road of demon possession or even spiritual warfare. I just don't think those are things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. So if that's something that you want to study, I'll let you do that on your own. Today what we're going to look at is that this man was struggling with an impure spirit, with a demon inside of him, a legion of demons. Legion, by the way, is a Roman, it's a term for the Roman soldiers, and it's a regiment of up to 6,000 soldiers. So when he says, "I am legion," he's not really giving his name. He's giving a number. He has up to 6,000 demons living inside of him. So this man has a terrible problem, and we're going to look at what's going on here. We're going to look at what happened to the man, how he acted before he met Jesus, then what happened in his current condition meeting Jesus, and then we're going to look at what happened to him after he met with Jesus. So let's start off here. In your notes there, the precondition, prior to meeting Jesus Christ, the man was an isolated outcast. Number one, social isolation. He lived among the tombs. He lived among the people who had been buried in the limestone caves that were used as graves along the Sea of Galilee. He was alone. He was isolated. It was cold. It was damp. He was separated from his family. He was far from his home. And no one could help him. The Bible states from the beginning in Genesis, after God created man, He said, "It's not good for man to be alone, is it?" It wasn't good for this man to be isolated by himself. Again, in Ecclesiastes, it's written this way, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up." Actually, friends and family had tried to help this man before, but he couldn't be helped. He was beyond help. In fact, he was so out of control that when they tried to have an intervention for him, they used chains, irons, and fetters. He simply tore the chains apart and broke the irons off his feet. He had, the Bible says, superhuman strength. He had superhuman strength given to him by the impure spirits that possessed him. Chains and irons couldn't hold him down, and no man could subdue him, although they tried. Excuse me. The King James Version of the Bible says that no man could tame him. Now, we don't usually tame people. We tame animals, don't we? So the fact that they use the word tame is a testament that he couldn't be tamed and he couldn't be controlled, and he was acting like a wild animal, out of control. No one and nothing could hold him down. He was about as independent as a celebrity on vacation. How about us? Do we live under the authority of anyone? Do you live under the authority of anyone? Do you respect your parents, even when you don't agree with them, regardless of what age you are? Do you respect the authorities that God has put in place, the government, the police, the president? Do you respect your teachers, your coaches? Learning to respect those who are over us teaches us eventually how to respect God and live under His authority. What's worse than other people not being able to control the demoniac? He couldn't control even himself. He is losing self-control. And without self-control, which again must be taught through good parenting, a man destroys everything around him. And once all is gone, he turns upon himself. And we see in this man self-destructive tendencies. Verse 5 says, that night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is a sensitive area, so I want to be very considerate and sympathetic to people's experiences. But without Christ, we tend to disregard the sanctity and the value of life, other people's lives, and even our own lives. Suicide, cutting, substance abuse all come to mind. But what about gluttony, sloth, and lust? These too can be just as self-destructive as any other vice. Living in isolation, resisting any type of authority, and totally lacking self-control is the state or the condition in which we find this man initially before he meets Jesus. Movie producers and novelists capitalize on this modern uneasiness in their science fiction thrillers and horror tales. In these plots of these horror movies are usually an insidious alien type will come down and infest and burst on the scene and take some form of virtually indestructible being who can metamorphose into any shape and is bent on destroying individuals and eventually the whole world. Or the movie might have an outbreak of some deadly disease, or there might be a murderous human monster that shows up on the scene and sequel after sequel comes back to torment his victims. In these movies, the villains are usually dispatched by some violent means or scientific wizardry, which ends the movie but never completely solves the problem. These cinematic battles that pit the forces of so-called light against the forces of darkness show no knowledge of God's purpose or power to overcome evil, and have no awareness of how God even works to defeat it. They assume that humans have all the power and the ingenuity to expel evil from our midst. Mark, that we're reading here, is quite a contradiction from the way Hollywood would have us believe in the supernatural and Satan and demons. He presents quite a different picture about the source of evil and how it's overcome. Evil, you see, comes from a demonic power that seizes human beings. It's not something that we can defeat on our own. It takes a greater supernatural power to vanquish it. That power is the power of God and God alone. So now we come to the current condition of the man. He's met Jesus Christ, and upon meeting him in verses 6 through 10, we see that he ran and fell on his knees before Jesus. He worshipped Jesus, I believe, or else he gave homage or respect to Jesus. The commentaries somewhat disagree on why the man fell to his knees in front of Jesus. But nonetheless, it would have been futile for the man to run away from him upon meeting Jesus. He also declared Jesus' deity. He confessed to Jesus. He said these words, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Excuse me. It's a sad testimony that there are people living today that are not even willing to do that. The demons, it says in James 2:19, believe there's one God. They do that and shudder. Now, this may be a foreshadowing for the day that's coming, that the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus proceeded to order the demons to leave the man, but he met resistance from them, it seems. Cleansed by Jesus. Jesus said, "What's your name?" And he didn't give the name. He gave a number, Legion. He says, "We're Legion because we're many." And Jesus cast 2,000 demons out of the man. "What's your name today?" C.S. Lewis says this before he was converted to Christ. He says that, "My life was a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion." And I think today many of us could have to say the same thing, that our name is Legion. I would have to confess to that, that I just look at my to-do list and I have a legion of things to do. I look at my calendar, and I have a legion of things to do. My name is Legion. Whether it's vices or just plain busyness, I know my name is Legion. We've got so much going on. We are the plants growing among the weeds that we've looked at in the past weeks. And the world is choking us out with activity, events, and appointments. Sadly, this does not sound like the plan that Jesus has for us or that God has for us. The shepherd's plan that we can find in Psalm 23. See if that meshes with what we read in Psalm 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet or still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." After the demon-possessed man met Jesus, his life was entirely changed. He became a brand new person. And these are some things that we see in the Scriptures that happened to him. We see that now he is clothed with Christ. He is clothed with Christ. He is clothed physically, I should mention. And he is sitting there in his right mind and speaking with Christ. Galatians 3:27 says that all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. This encounter that the demon-possessed man had with Christ brought him back to his senses, and he dressed himself and he is clothed again. In the same way that after we meet Jesus Christ, we are clothed, not physically, but spiritually clothed with Jesus Christ. The man also said, the Bible also says that the man is sitting there in his own mind. He has his right mind back to himself. And in Scripture, it says that we, after encountering Jesus Christ, have the mind of Christ. And that's referred to a couple times. One time in 1 Corinthians 2:16, where it says that we have the mind of Christ. And that means that we know this of Christ. We know the plan of Christ, that the plan was to bring glory to Himself. I've often chuckled somewhat because my daughter has a prayer that she will say before she goes to bed at night. And she says, "God, thank You for You." And that's always struck me a little bit odd. But the more I think, it's deeper than I'm looking at it. And she's saying, "Thank You for the glory that You bring." And that's what Jesus had come to do, is bring glory to God. And my daughter prays for that. The other plan is to restore creation to its original splendor, to redeem us, bring us back into the position that we originally were in the Garden of Eden. And then to provide salvation for sinners. Salvation for sinners. That is the plan of Christ from the mind of Christ. The purpose of Christ is to seek and to save what was lost. That, too, needs to be in our mind. And finally, the perspective that Jesus had is the same perspective we should have, having the mind of Christ. A Philippians 2 type humility, obedience, compassion, and love. Finally, initially, the man asked to go home with Jesus, and he was sent home by Christ. Jesus said, "I'm not going to let you go with me. I want you to go back to your home." And Paul says kind of the same thing in Philippians. He says, "You know, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Paul, too, wanted to go and be with Christ, but he had a mission that he was commissioned to do. And the same way with this man. Jesus told him in verse 19, "You go home to your own people and tell them the story of what happened. Tell them all the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." What a beautiful picture. Going home. I know I love returning home after I've been away for some time. Don't you? Maybe you've been away at college. Maybe you've been on vacation. Maybe you just moved away and you've come back home to where you grew up, or you've come back to visit your parents. Maybe you've been away in the military serving our country. Either way, it's wonderful to come back home, whatever the circumstances are. This man went back home, and not only there, but he went to all the 10 cities, the Decapolis, the Gentile cities, and told how much the Lord had done for him. And all the people, it says, were amazed. The man who had met Jesus told them his story. What's your story today? And are you telling it to other people? Maybe it's as simple as this. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was living in darkness, but now I want to stay in the light. It's interesting that in verse 21, the last verse here, Jesus returned to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. He didn't do anything else over there on the east side of Galilee except meet this man, cure him, heal him, and then go back. It's interesting because I think that maybe the only reason that Jesus crossed the lake was to meet this demon-possessed man and to cure him. The Bible says that God still seeks us. I mean, individually, He comes after us, where we are, in whatever state we're in. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says that while we were still weak, whatever state you're in, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare, would dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we meet Christ, our life is chaotic, out of control, isolated, no one to lean on. Meeting Christ changes us from the inside out. It takes the garbage, the junk, the demons, if you would, and casts them far from us. And then we live a brand new life for the glory of God, with His mind serving His purposes. If you have a decision to make this morning, I'm going to stand over here by the cross, and I invite you to come up and talk with me, and we'll do that. Right now, I'd ask, would you stand with me, please, as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank You for this story. As difficult as it might be to understand, I can see value, Father, in that meeting Jesus is so life-changing that there is nothing we can be involved with that You won't come and meet us where we are and restore us. Thank You so much for the salvation, for the sacrifice that Jesus paid on that cross to give us this brand new life, not just here, but forevermore. I pray You work in people's hearts, prick their hearts, Father. If they don't know You, may they meet You soon. And if they do know You, may their walk become even stronger as we share our story and share the light of Your Son's love. In His name, amen.